Be reading this morning just a couple of verses in our text, verses 47 through 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. So hear the word of the Lord. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and is the man of heaven, and as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Father, open our hearts to your word. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. The man of heaven. Not a phrase you hear a lot in the scriptures, but a wonderful phrase, because it's our hope and it's our joy. Imagine, if you would, 3 days ago, Mr. Smith was laid to rest. They had the funeral service, the visitation, and they went out to the cemetery and they saw Mr. Smith laid into the ground and the dirt poured over him. And they go back home, and a few days later, the whole family is together and they're eating a meal at the home, and they're still sad and they're still, you know, a little bit somber and not a lot of laughter, and still missing their dad and their grandpa. And, you know, the grandkids are there and the wife's there and the kids are there, and pretty good amount of people there at this meal. And suddenly there is a knock at the door. And so one of the grandsons says, "I'll get it." And so he gets up to get it. And the next thing the family hears this young grandson yell, "Grandpa! Mr. Smith has opened the door." Now you say, "Well, you're crazy." Listen to this text. "And behold, when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep died were raised. And coming out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So on the day Jesus died, I believe that little fake scenario I read for you actually happened. Now, if I was dead and I was raised from the dead, where would I go? I'd go back home, wouldn't you? And I would see my family. You see, the resurrection is our greatest hope. Now, that hasn't happened again. That was a one-time thing. But that is our hope, the resurrection of the dead, victory over death, the guaranteed hope, because the man of heaven purchased it for us. The man of heaven rose from the grave here on earth. And I was thinking this morning about this. It's sad sometimes that Scripture sometimes loses its thrill for us. Can you imagine the very first time people heard of the resurrection from the dead? I think it might have been like Eve when she said, "I have borne a man-child." You know, I mean, the very first woman who gave birth, I mean, that was an amazing thing. Can you imagine if we had never heard this whatsoever, and we had been laying our loved ones to rest, our friends to rest, and we had no idea what happened to them, and suddenly God shows us the truth? I think we'd be a little bit more excited than maybe we are today. I think maybe the pews would have a little bit more people in them than maybe are here today. The resurrection of the grave of the dead is the greatest treasure of grace we have ever been given, and we must dare not lose the thrill of it. So this morning I just want to go through this and finish this chapter. We've been taking small chunks. I decided to go ahead and finish the chapter. But first of all, suffer now for the man of heaven. There is no reason to suffer if the man of heaven is still in the grave. There's no reason to dedicate your life. There's no reason to discipline your life. You should eat, drink, and be merry. You should do whatever you want. Now, he begins in verse 29 with a very puzzling phrase. He says, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on behalf?" It's an odd verse, and I take it just at face value. I think that there were a few people who were being baptized for people who had died. I think Mormons do that still today. But this was going on, And so even though Paul doesn't discuss it, that it's absolute, totally wrong theology, that it's impossible to do, it did, though, express a belief in life after death. And I think that's what he's saying. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then why are some of you even being baptized for those who have died? So you do have it inside you a little bit. I think that's what he's saying. And then down in verses 30 to 32, he says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die every day. He is saying here is, in a sense, I'm proud of you because God touched your heart. I basically put my life up facing death every single day. And if there was no resurrection, why in the world would I even do that? And he describes some hardships. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, he described it. He said, we have received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, on God who raises the dead. And you know all of the things Paul talked about. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He spent nights without food. He spent nights without enough clothing when it was cold. He suffered. He was chased out of town. He was hated. He was sought. He had a contract on his head. And he's basically saying, I will suffer now for the man of heaven. I will suffer for him. The rest of verse 32 said, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? That's probably the false teachers, not actual beasts. If the dead are not raised. If the dead aren't raised, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So if there is no resurrection of the dead, instead of our life model being for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, our life mission statement is let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what Paul said. In fact, Christ told that parable in Luke 12, the businessman who built all these barns, and he said, I'll just fill them up and I'll just sit back outside on my porch and I'll just look at all that I've gained. And he said, I will relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What did God say? Fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. You're going to die tonight. And then these things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, what an awakening it's going to be for all people who think they're born again children of God when the trumpet sounds or they die. It's going to be a sad awakening. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and not being rich toward God. Verses 33 and 34, he said, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, you're acting like there's no resurrection. You're living like sinners because there's no resurrection. Stop acting like pagans. Only the resurrection is worth it. So it sounds like to me that he's saying at this very first point, suffer for the man of heaven. It's worth it because there is life after the grave. Secondly, he says, bear the image of the man of heaven. Bear the image. We will bear the image of the man of heaven. And he goes again, he talks about Paul and Christ and Adam and how they connect and how they kind of illustrate one another and they contrast one another. And so the question is in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? That's a great question. When you and I are born again, and in fact, everybody's body will be raised one of two places, what will our body be like? Will we be like a ghost just floating around? Will we be invisible? Will we not look like fingers and legs and heads and chests and all that? So he's answering that question. How are the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to come in? That's a great question. So then he goes on to give an illustration of seeds. Seeds. And basically that's in verse 36 and 37. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. So there has to be death first of the seed, and then life comes. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of a wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So you think of seeds. And if you've ever planted seeds, it doesn't look like what you're hoping to get yet. And isn't that an absolute miracle? There's a difference between the seed and the fruit that you're hoping to grow. And I mean, if you ever put a pumpkin next to a pumpkin seed, do they look anything alike? But what was in that pumpkin seed? That pumpkin was in there. It's kind of what he's saying. So there's a difference in our bodies, but there also are some similarities. What we have will be what we will be, but it will be changed. And I love how it says there, verse 38, God simply gives it a body as he has chosen. So when you plant cucumbers and tomatoes and pumpkins and peppers, jalapeno peppers, ghost peppers, when you plant all of that, God decided that when that seed dies and it does its thing, that's what it looks like. That's what Paul is saying. God's got this. Our bodies are going to be exactly how Christ has designed them to be. It'll be different than this, but we'll see in a minute. It'll be just the same. Now, remember when Jesus rose from the grave? I mean, I know you weren't there, but remember in Scripture when you read it that Jesus rose from the grave? Remember what he did? At times, he just appeared. He walked through walls. He wasn't limited to time and space or material substances. But it was a body. In John 20:27, then he said to Thomas, Thomas was doubting, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, the scripture doesn't specifically say that Jesus had his nail prints. And it doesn't specifically say he still had the spear mark, or even the scars or whatever from the crown of thorns, but I think he does. And I think, why would Jesus say to Thomas, look at my hands? What would truly prove it was Jesus? He saw his hands pierced. So I do believe that Jesus today still has pierced hands, and in fact, he probably put his hand under his outer garment, and maybe there was an indentation. He was able to put it in there a little bit. And then, of course, Thomas said, Lord, my God, you're my God. Jesus, it was Jesus's faith, it was his wounds, it was his pierced hands. One verse that I think encourages us to believe that he still has those wounds is Revelation 5:6. It says, when you see the Lamb as if it were slain. Well, the only way you know Jesus as if it were slain is if you saw some of the marks. And I think it's a testimony that all through eternity, we'll always be able to see what Jesus did for us. Now, my question comes up, what about us? I mean, what if you got a big old scar from here to here? I don't think we'll have those. I think this is a unique case for the Son of God, the Creator. Jesus was easily recognizable when he decided people could see him. I'll just repeat it. Remember that Jesus ate fish? And they were scared, and he said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. So Jesus' resurrected body had flesh. It's not a ghost. It had bones, and he ate. Now, my little brain was thinking, now, wait a minute. You're in a resurrected body, and you eat. Where's that food go? I can't imagine there being bathrooms in heaven. Okay, I just can't. Okay, so maybe, and I think we are going to be eating in heaven, and maybe it just goes in and just disappears. I don't know. You know, maybe, who knows? But Jesus ate. So our bodies are going to be just like his image. The image of the man of heaven. Now he goes on in 39 to 41, say there's a variety in flesh. It's not all the same. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. You don't go fishing to catch a bird or a monkey under the water. Okay? Now that'd be something, wouldn't it? You might catch a shoe or an oar from a canoe, but if you pulled up a monkey, videotape it, please. That'd be pretty cool. A monkey that's a fish. That'd be pretty cool. But there, so he's just makes very simple. There's different kinds of bodies. There's birds, there's fish, there's monkeys, there's praying mantises. And then he goes on to talk about the heavenly bodies there. And verse 41, there's the glory of the sun, the moon, the stars. They all differ from each other. And so there's a variety. You and I are not going to look exactly the same in heaven. I'll be able to see Alan and recognize Alan. I'll be able to recognize Pat and you or whoever. And who do I want not to be in heaven? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you'll be able, if they recognize Jesus, you'll be able to recognize. We'll be personal, recognizable, and we will still have our name. Now, Pastor Garrett, how do you know that? Well, I don't know for sure, but I think I know. What's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Our name. And the Lamb's Book of Life lasts for eternity. So I think in heaven I'll probably be able to say, Paul, Moses, Abraham, yeah. In fact, God said, I am not the God of the dead, but the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And they have been dead for a few thousand years, and he still was their God. So you will have your name, but we'll be different. Now, I don't know if, I don't know if you're tall, you're tall there, or if you're, I would assume it's your body, you'll be the same height. I don't know about babies. I personally think it'd be kind of cool to have babies running around in heaven that could talk and do everything we could do. I think that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? I mean, nothing's cuter than a puppy, right? But yeah, some of those questions aren't important, but our minds do wonder. But again, we go back to it will be the body God chose. Just like you put, we used to have my boss at the airport in Illinois. He always planted flowers in front of the lobby. And he did a really nice job, but one time we planted a cucumber in there just to see what would happen. So if you put a cucumber seed down, cucumber will come up. How God decides it to be. Here's the verse I had. I knew it. He said, see my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Jesus said, look, I got hands. I got feet. It's me, the one that walked with you for these 3 years. Go ahead and touch me. Touch me. So you can actually touch. You ever seen some of the movies, you know, when they're a ghost, they put their hand right through them? Or if you go into a mirror, you can't see a witch or whatever. You know those stupid things we always hear? Touch me! For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them again his hands, but this time his feet. So I think those still carry the marks. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it before them. Absolutely amazing. And then in verse 42 to 44, he just gives us these great contrasts. He said, when you were born here on earth, you were perishable. You were born with dishonor, weakness, and natural. Natural. But when Christ saved you, we are promised in these verses, he said, you will be raised imperishable with glory, with power, and with a spiritual body. So it has flesh and bones and can eat and can see and can talk and can feel and can walk and do all of those things, but it's also a spiritual body that can never die again. It's the same, but changed. And in verses 45 to 49, he basically says Adam's the first man. Christ is known as the second man. And then he gives us some comparisons in these verses, 45 to 49, which he says, we were born of dust. We are men of dust. We were a living being. The man of heaven is a life-giving spirit. We, the men and women of dust, are just that, dust. The man of heaven is from heaven. Again, we are dust. We are of heaven from the man of heaven. We carry the image of dust. But as a child of God, we carry the image of the man of heaven. In fact, that's the verses, look in 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. It's a guarantee. You and I bear the image of Adam. He was a man. And Eve. She was a woman, all right? But we also bear the image of Christ, and one day we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. In fact, that's 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him, because we will finally see him as he is, never to die again. So then he goes off into some very familiar verses. Thirdly, we partake of the victory of the man of heaven. We partake of the victory the man of heaven, which is Jesus, guaranteed for us. So what about those in Christ who will be alive when the trumpet sounds? I mean, Uncle Joe died last week, or Aunt Susie died a month ago, or great-grandpa Ulysses died, whatever, several years ago, and they're believers. What happens to them? Wait a minute, I got that backwards. What if, we know what happens to them, but what about us who are alive? Yeah, sorry, I got that backwards. What if it happens today? The trumpet sounds today, and we haven't died yet. Well, we can't be resurrected, right? We're not dead. But in a spiritual sense, we will have also died and been changed as well. So look at these verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You and I cannot inherit this kingdom as we are flesh and blood. We must be changed. Our lifespan's only 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. It's got to be changed. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We are able to die. We can't inherit what is unable to die. So in 51, he says, behold, I show you or tell you a great mystery. Not all of us are going to die. So that means some will be alive when the trumpet sounds and the second coming happens. Not all of us are going to die, but every one of us shall be changed. So the dead will be changed, and if it happens today, and you're a believer, you also will be changed, even though you didn't die here on earth. So that's a good thing. It'd be terrible to be alive and to miss out, wouldn't it? So we'll all be changed. And then in verse 52, he simply tells us the order. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The dead will be changed, and we shall be changed. Ecclesiastes says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit, but that will be changed, and it will be imperishable to never, ever, 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 ever die again. Then he gives us these promises again. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. And our mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, finally shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And so when this all happens, death is gone, no more graves, no more cemeteries, no more heartache, no more mourning, no more crying, no more sicknesses, no more infections, no more sore throats, never getting old once again. Changed, changed, changed. And then in verse 55, he says, oh, death, where is your victory? Kind of mocking death. Ha, ha, ha. All right, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Death stings people today. Death stings people. Then he tells us the sting of death is sin. Sin causes death. The power of sin is the law. The law has the power to reveal to us we are sinners, we can't complete it. But verse 57 says, our thanks is to God. He's the one that gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death will never again sting anybody. Which leads to our last point. What's the conclusion to all this? Oh, I know a bunch of facts. I know a bunch of truths. I could pass a Bible college test on the resurrection. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose at all. It's amazing to me that he concludes this amazing chapter with verse 58. Serve always for the man of heaven. Therefore, my beloved brothers. What's therefore mean? Therefore, because of everything I just said, from verses 1 to 57, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So because of the resurrection, you and I just go up to the mountaintop and wait. We just sit around and we just wait. No. We're to be steadfast, fixed in the gospel, immovable. That means firm. Always abounding in God's work. So our question today is, are we abounding in God's work? Abounding means to overflow. Or are we trickling? We just trickle. When do we sacrifice to be where God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do and to say what God wants us to say? If we order our lives, where is God really on the list? Because of the resurrection, God's people are to be always. There's never excuse to quit. And there's nothing more common in the Christian church than quitters. I've seen it for 30-some years, and I've been tempted to quit. I've lost count. Always abounding. Overflow. It means to exceed the ordinary. When I was thinking of this word, I remember when I lived in Mount Vernon. It was an older house, and I had to change the faucets on this, like, what do they call it, a bear claw bathtub kind of thing? But it didn't have, like now you have shutoffs right there behind the sink and everything. You turn off the water. Well, these didn't have any for some reason. So I had these new faucets, and I just thought, you know, all I'm going to do is take one off and put the other one on. How hard can that be? I don't have to turn the water off. Not that big a deal. So I'm upstairs, all right, got my screwdriver. It's, you know, easy. Just I might get sprayed in the face a little bit. I tell you what, when that last screw got unscrewed, that nozzle flew off, and I had hot water, and it was hot. It was blowing in my face. It was hot. It was blowing everywhere. It was in the bathtub, on the walls. I thought, So I had to run all the way down the steps and go outside, turn off the water, and when I walked back in the building, water's dripping down the steps from inside. The bathroom is soaked with water. You dummy. Well, that's what the word means. Overflowing. Always overflowing. Never too tired. Never too busy. Don't allow discouragement, despair to stop us. And believe me, brother, I get a ton of that. I'm discouraged today by how many are here. And I'll be honest, I really am kind of heartbroken the last few weeks. But I understand sickness comes, a lot of people are sick, and so I just deal with it. But all the things that come in life, nothing, there's never an excuse to quit serving the Lord. Never. Why? Because your labor in the Lord is not empty. That's the last phrase. You have to know this, no matter what you do, no matter how good you think you're not at it, no matter what, what you do for Christ is not empty. It's not in vain. Sometimes it feels like it is. Sometimes it feels like there's no fruit. You're just spinning your wheels, and all the hours and all the effort is just wasted. But we have to get back in the Scripture, and God says it's not wasted because there's life after death. All the sufferings, all the failures, all of our shortcomings and all of our weaknesses, with all of our disappointments, we know it's worth it. So let's land the plane. There was a group that didn't believe in the resurrection called the Sadducees. And I know in Bible college they always said, that's why they were sad, you see. Pretty good, huh? That was pretty good. Whoever thought of that way back when? But they rejected the resurrection, and they were trying to stump Jesus, as they always did. It was interesting. When I was a chaplain at the jail, every single time I'd go in every session, there'd be one inmate there that would try to stump me who thought they were a Bible scholar. It got to be kind of funny, to be honest with you. That's what they did to Jesus. They just tried to stump him, and you can't be wrong. So what happened was a man died, and then she remarried, and they had several instances of this. So they simply said, all right, Jesus, if there's a resurrection, then who is her husband in heaven? We got him now. Well, Jesus has never gotten now. Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of dead, and I mentioned this earlier, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. What is he telling them? Right now, Abraham lived way, way, way. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived way back then. Guess what? They're alive today. In heaven, their bodies on earth, I am their God. And he's talking about the resurrection. So in the context, that guarantees I'm going to raise them from the dead and join them with their body. You don't get married up there. You're married to me, basically, is what Jesus is saying. But right now, I am my children's God, whether they're alive on earth or whether they died and they're in heaven and I'm going to raise their body to join them. I am their God. Now, isn't that amazing truth for us to realize that God says, I am your God? Yes, ministry gets hard. Yes, living in a world that hates me gets hard. Yes, living in a world that's opposed to the scriptures gets hard. But never forget, I am your God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when you die, I'm going to raise you up. And your body is going to be with you. And it's amazing. What I'm looking at right now is going to be for all eternity in heaven. I kind of hope the Lord straightens out my nose. But other than that, what a great truth. God's always with us. He'll never abandon us. He'll raise us up, make us fit for heaven. So again, there's just two questions. Do you have this assurance over death in Christ, only in the man of heaven? And if you do have that assurance, are you really abounding for Christ? Because we know death is coming. Only in the man of heaven. Father, thank you for the man of heaven, Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us, who rose from the dead, who one day is returning to change our lowly bodies to be like him. Forgive us when we get discouraged and feel like quitting, and remind us of this verse often, Lord, that our labor is not in vain. Why? Because this is not the end. And so spur us on, Lord, to serve you, to rejoice in serving you, and thank you for our hope in the man of heaven. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.